So 1, 2, 2, 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed in fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, you have spoken and kept speaking through the ages, through your prophets and apostles. Please would you speak to us this evening by their voices, that we might hear you. And in hearing your voice, would we respond in faith, that you would give us boldness to believe even the hard things out of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. There, I said it. Now, how do you feel about that statement? Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. The mocker mocks. Oh, really? When? And you have to concede they've got a point in their mocking. Whether you date the creation, as Archbishop James Usher did, at 4004 BC, some date in October, I think, or 13.2 billion years ago, really just changes the scale. But the point is the same, isn't it? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And by implication, it will just keep rolling on, day after day, year after year. I wonder if you've ever shied away from a conversation about this, because frankly, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, I suppose I have to believe it, but nobody else is going to take it very seriously, to believe that Jesus is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. So we try to ignore it. We get on with life in this world as if it just rolls on endlessly. Of course, there are and always have been those Christians who want to prove God right in their own day, looking for signs in the sky above or in their tea leaves or wherever else they look, that Jesus is not only coming back, but coming back immediately. Because, of course, it is the delay that is embarrassing, isn't it? Come on, Jesus, vindicate our trust in you and show these mockers that they're wrong. And if it's embarrassing for us, it was embarrassing already 30 years after the ascension. A whole generation had died. And the question was becoming a bit awkward. And so what Peter writes here for his generation, and what is intended for them then, will do the same thing for us. It will lead us back to the sure and certain word of God that Jesus really will come to judge the living and the dead. And that if he delays through our whole lifetime, then he does so patiently, wanting all the church to be saved. And we should be patient too. And if he comes back tomorrow, then we need to be ready. Our passage comes in four parts, an introductory two verses, and then three substantive parts that are founded on that first section. So let's begin in verses 1 and 2. Pay careful attention to the word of God. So verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking. Peter is aiming at wholesome thinking. The contrast here is with the false teachers troubling the church in verse 5 who deliberately forget the truth. You ever done that, sort of deliberately forgotten something? My dad was notorious for it. Peter, therefore, reminds them of the things they already know in order that they have wholesome minds, that is, whole rather than incomplete thinking. Wholesome in the sense of whole thinking that leads to right moral behaviour. He is stirring them up, motivating them. And they, in their turn, should pay careful attention. But to what? Verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. That is, I want you to pay careful attention to the prophets, the Old Testament, and the apostles of Jesus, that is, the New Testament. The false teachers are mockers who mock the Bible's claims, trying to embarrass you into giving up the gospel by pointing to this article of faith or that one that you can't prove because it hasn't happened yet, and which is therefore somewhat embarrassing. Might not be the return of Jesus, but that's how it works, isn't it? Our friends point to precisely those aspects of the gospel that are most uncomfortable for us. Say, do you really believe that? Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, even in our scientific age? In fact, Peter says, stand on the prophets and apostles with respect to three things, although he would say the same to all things. But in his particular context, three things. Now, the first is this, pay careful attention to the word of God about the coming of mockers. Harry, can you just ping on the slide a couple for me? Next one. Brilliant. Recently, you may have seen this, Richard Dawkins was in conversation with Ian Hersey-Alley, a former member of his new atheist movement who has recently become a Christian. And Dawkins said, I came here tonight to persuade you that you are not really a Christian. I now think that you are a Christian, and I think Christianity is nonsense. And he went on to list various things, some of which he plainly misunderstands, which he cannot abide about Christianity. In the main, and because he is trapped within a purely mechanical universe, he can't abide miracles. He can't abide anything that is out of the ordinary. Mockers will come mocking Christianity. They always have. If it isn't miracles, it's morality or the return of Jesus and so on. Just notice actually in our passage the way Peter ties mockery and morality together. In the last day, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. The metaphysical question about which the church is mocked hides a deeper moral issue. Have you ever done that sort of retrospectively explained away something that you've done? Something embarrassing or awkward you justify backwards. Wasn't the way you were thinking when you did it, you just did the thing and then you realise that was the wrong thing to have done, so you explain it away. That's what's going on here. You can see how that works in this case, can't you? The mockers say, when's he coming back then? And if Jesus isn't coming back to judge the living and the dead, then we can do as we please. That's how you tie the two things together, morality and metaphysics. There are two versions of this, I think. The one here is a kind of nihilism, isn't it? There is no judgment. There is no world to come. There is only what happens here, and nobody gets to judge us anyway. Therefore, you can do as you please. a wrong view of the end leads to wrong moral behaviour. But there is a Christianised version of this, which is very much operative, at least among some bishops in the Church of England. And it runs something like this. Jesus is coming back, but he isn't coming back to judge. No. He's coming to bring all the people everywhere into his special paradise. But the consequence is the same, isn't it? There is no judgment. Therefore, we can do as we please. Everyone gets to be with Jesus anyway. The mockery is motivated and it is intended to excuse immorality. But what's so striking about this passage is that Peter isn't simply showing us the way false teaching leads to false living. The thing that Peter wants the church to do is to remember this, to look at what the prophets and apostles have taught. The false teachers come saying, God's word is full of nonsense, you shouldn't believe it. But Peter says, if you pay careful attention to God's word, you'll see that the prophets and apostles told you that mockers would come, saying the Bible's full of nonsense and you shouldn't believe it. Here, for example, Peter uses the phrase, in the last days, a phrase he's used at first in Acts chapter 2, in the very first Christian sermon, quoting the apostle Joel. To explain what's going on. We are in the last days that the prophets predicted. Peter leans on the scriptures. The prophets also predicted mockers coming. Perhaps you could read Psalm 1, which invites us to not walk in the way of mockers, but instead to plant ourselves deeply in God's word. It's the same dynamic as is in play here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Or a passage like Psalm 73, 7 and 8. From their callous hearts, their sinful, hard hearts, comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Or Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work that we may see it. It's the same actual mockery, isn't it? Let God show himself and then we'll believe him. Otherwise, the world just goes on as it always has. Or just to prove that the apostles agree, Paul quotes Habakkuk 1:5 when he says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Isn't that where we are? The irony here is that as the mocker mocks, he proves the truthfulness of God's word, for God had predicted the mocker's mockery. So pay careful attention to God's word about the coming of mockers, and secondly, about the coming judgment, verses 5 to 7. Harry, next slide. They claim the world is just going to roll endlessly on. But that's manifest nonsense, isn't it? First of all, verse 5, where does the world come from? They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The earth has a beginning. Why did it begin? Because God spoke. And when he spoke, it happened as he said it would. Because, of course, God's word is certain. What he says happens. The very fact that we're sitting here today is the guarantee that God's word is powerful. There is a here to sit in. But not only was the world created by God's word, but it had also been judged before. Verse 6. By these waters also, the word of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, the translation here is a little bit tricky. The word these translates the word which. It's not broken up into sentences in Peter's original the way it is in our Bibles for ease of reading. The translators have assumed that the which refers to the water, but the word by water is in the sentence anyway. I think, therefore, in the Greek, it refers to the last thing in the previous sentence, which in the Greek is God's word, which is also, after all, the subject of verse 7. So I think verse 6 reads something like this. By these words of God, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by water. Does that make sense? Verse 5, God created the world by his word. Verse 6, God also destroyed the world by his word. That's not, they're not the same word for the earth here. In verse 5, it's the whole creation. In verse 6, it's human, the human world. It's not a complete destruction of everything that was created. It's a washing clean. So God spoke, and he created the world. The world has not rolled endlessly on. And God spoke and decreated the world by a flood, covering the earth again by the same waters. So it hasn't always rolled on unaffected. And God has judged already in the past, and he has judged by the same powerful words he used to make the world. So God may not have acted yet. But verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God has spoken. And what God says always comes to pass. So the day is coming when the whole universe will be cleansed by fire down to the atomic level. He has judged before. He will judge again. Do not be deceived. Of course, the mockers will know this. They just deliberately forget it, verse 5. They frame their mockery like this. Look, the world just carries on for ages and ages, but carefully avoiding the fact that it had a beginning and a flood, says Peter. They carefully ignore the contrary evidence because they're not motivated by the pursuit of truth, but by their pursuit of immorality. Okay, so God has spoken, but still the delay has been quite long, hasn't it? How do we explain that? Because that's what causes us to doubt or to be embarrassed or even to succumb to the mockery ourselves. And once again, Peter points us back to the prophets and apostles to pay careful attention to God's word. God's word about the perspective and purposes of God, verses 8 to 10. In these three verses, Peter goes to two passages, one from the prophets, one from the apostles, to help us to see things from God's perspective. But his purpose here is to reinforce our commitment, not only to God's word, but to walking with the God of the word. Not to be lazy and forgetful like the false teachers, but to be attentive, to be keen, to walk in the light of the word. Let's start with the perspective of God, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Notice, don't forget. Don't deliberately forget like they deliberately forget. Don't you forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The clear reference point here is at Psalm 90, verse 4, so Old Testament prophets, which says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God has spoken by his prophets, and he has said that from his perspective, 1,000 years is like a day. For God is eternal. We sit within time, don't we? And we live for maybe 80 or 90 years, or a bit longer, David, don't worry. We act as if that's everything, don't we? That the sum total of our days is all that there is. But God can both zoom in and see everything in its microscopic detail, so that a day is as full as 1,000 years would be to us. Yet he sits above time so that 1,000 years pass in just a moment to him. So do you see, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. We just need to understand time the way God does. Do you think that 30 years or even 2,000 years is slow for the God who made all this? What nonsense is that? But that leads us to the purpose of the delay. Further on in Psalm 90, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Don't be a deliberately forgetful mocker, Peter says. Instead, get wisdom. You're here for just a few moments. Your time is gone. And then Jesus will judge the world. Where will you be then? Get wisdom. And that's where Peter goes. God is patient with you. Verse 9. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He delays the return of Jesus to give everybody the chance to repent, to turn from our mockery and put roots down in his word, to become his people. And he delays until all his people have been saved. Now, I know some of us here are still on that journey. We're not quite sure where we stand with Jesus yet. Well, don't delay, because our days are short, aren't they? Learn to number our days and use them right. When will you commit to following Jesus? If not today, when? Don't leave it too long. That's an especially acute question because Peter then takes us to the words of Jesus himself in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. God may be patient with us with the purpose of wanting everyone to come to repentance, but one day that delay will come to an end. And on that day, Jesus will come back. The world will be full of people who ignored his warnings, as there were people who ignored Noah on the day of the flood, who mocked him for building an ark, and who've mocked Jesus for his promise. But it will surely be fulfilled. It's true, Jesus might not return for 1,000 years, which is not a long delay for God, for it is just a day in God's mind. But equally, he might just come back tonight, mightn't he? As a thief. It's unexpected. That's what Jesus says. We should be ready. We should be expectant because at some point Jesus will return. Will we be ready for that day? When we're casual about the return of Jesus, it is always because we want to do our own thing, to live according to our own lights and our own morality. We don't want his coming judgment to be true, but it is true, and it will come whether we're expecting it or not. Peter wants his church to be ready, and I want you to be ready. So please would you repent while the time is still available to you. Let's pray together. Father, would you give us eyes to see, hearts to believe your word, even the most difficult things in your word, even about the return of Jesus. Please take from us any spirit of mocking we might have. Thank you for reminding us of how sure your word has always been, that your word points us to mockery. It points us to creation and the flood and the future judgment. And it has already warned us that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day in your sight. And we should not be confused about the delay, as if you are lazy or as if you are not going to send Jesus back. And so, our Father, give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright this evening, and to give us a heart of wisdom that we might repent and enjoy all the blessings of being Jesus' people. In whose name we pray. Amen.